So as we look to the Lord for prayer, for our prayer gathering tonight, I wanted to present to you that which was sent to me as an email today from our friend Karen in Los Angeles. I'm very familiar with the term. It's segula in the Hebrew. And, you know, I've referred to it many times in the past, but this particular 16-page article on this term, segula in the Hebrew, is absolutely spectacular. It is so edifying, and you've not read anything like it. It is a masterpiece of understanding who we are to the Lord. And so I'm going to share a little bit. I did look up in my own resources regarding this particular term. And segula, and actually, it's translated possession or special treasure, as you will note in the margin of our Bibles. Segula was the private treasure of David in 1 Chronicles 29:3, when the temple was being dedicated for its use. David had already dedicated a substantial amount. But then he had his own private treasure. In 1 Chronicles 29:3, he took that which is the treasure of the king, and he offered it as an offering to beautify the house of God. And Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 8, with reference to King Solomon, it's translated king's treasure. So Solomon was very, very wealthy. You read there in Ecclesiastes 2, but in verse 8, there was that which referred to the king's private treasure. That is segula. And so that word is then taken over and applied to God's people, and I'll read a few passages and make comments on that. I was reading one of my Hebrew resources, and this particular term, it would describe Israel as God's crown jewel. His royal treasure, and it's a treasure that is something that is very possessive and unique to the king. It represents that which is most special and treasured by the king. So that term was used with reference to Israel. So I'll read a few verses, and then there's a New Testament counterpart to this term, which we'll look at those verses. The first reference where this is found is Exodus chapter 19. The children of Israel being delivered from Egypt, and we see God's purpose stated in Exodus chapter 19 in a way that is quite special. And I'll start with Exodus 19:3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself." And so this particular author, he goes into what it means for God to bring his people to himself. "I brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own segula, my own possession, my own special treasure, my royal treasured possession." Which is quite remarkable. And it's something that the king, that God is very possessive over. "You shall be my own special treasure, my own possession, among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." Then in Deuteronomy 7, as there is the second, the renewal of the covenant to the new generation, there are stipulations. If you're going to, when you go in and take possession of the inheritance, you have to clear the land of all idolatrous objects. Everything that has to do with idolatry. Burn it all. Clear everything off. If you're going to take possession and hold that possession, you've got to make sure that the idolatry is cleared away. You're not to intermarry with any of the pagans. And you'll destroy every idol. In Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own segula, private, special treasure, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Therefore, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and loving kindness to the thousand generation to those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you'll keep the commandment, and the statutes, and the judgments which I'm commanding you today to do them, to practice them. So in order to come into the good of what it means to be his treasure, it involves obedience in that context to that covenant. Now, we, of course, live under a new covenant. The author of this article, Segula, really goes into the new covenant privileges and the difference between the old covenant and the new in this relationship of who we are in this dispensation as God's private treasure. Deuteronomy 26, there's another reference there to this particular term. This is kind of an addendum to our Wednesday night time in the Word, this particular reference. I think I did make a brief reference to this, but this is a follow-up and addendum to what we looked at together in the Word on Wednesday night. So Deuteronomy 26, starting with verse 16. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them, practice them, with all your heart and with all your soul. You have today declared the Lord to be your God, and that you should walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his ordinances, and to listen to his voice. The priests were to communicate God's word and therefore bear his voice through his word. And the Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession. Same word, but it's translated treasured possession, or you are the private possession of who I am as your king and redeemer. So he's declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, that you should keep all his commandments, and that he shall set you high above all the nations which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people, set apart and dedicated to the Lord exclusively. You shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God as he has spoken. And then Malachi is a very well-known passage in the midst of what we would say a Laodicean apostasy. This is Malachi, would be comparable to Laodicea in the closing of the Old Testament prophets and that period of history. And after rebuking the apostasy, rebuking the priests for their apostasy, and having dealt with that which represents the falling away of loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord, in that context, he says, in the midst of all the apostasy, there's a remnant within the remnant, because these were a remnant that came back under Zerubbabel. And then Ezra and Nehemiah but they since had fallen away, so this is a calling out of a remnant of those that had fallen away from their faithfulness to the Lord. So verse 16 of Malachi 3, then those who feared, revered the Lord, spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. So this book is a book of preservation of God's remnant in the midst of judgment. So if you look at chapter 4, verses 1 and following, in the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns, God has a special role for them to manifest his victory in the midst of the enemies of Israel. So it's a book of remembrance. They will be remembered in this context in the day of the Lord. They will be remembered as his remnant. And he says, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. Those who fear my name and have esteemed my name, they shall be mine, says the Lord, on the day that I prepare my own possession, my own special treasure, segula. And I will spare, or I will have compassion on them as a man spares his own son and serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the remnant and those who have apostatized, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. So again, you shall be my private treasure. You shall be the treasure of who I am as your King and Lord and Deliverer. So this particular term, segula, is in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Bible. Periousios is found a couple times, actually three times in the New Testament. We'll note that. The first reference is in Ephesians chapter 1, where the Greek term, periousios, is what is used to translate segula in the Septuagint or the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. So in Ephesians chapter 1, the equivalent, periousios, is found there in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13, in him you also, Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed, sphrazo, you were sealed in Christ, and that sealing represents you're the property of God, and that seal is the guarantee that you shall reach your destination. In other words, you cannot get out of this deal. If you're sealed in him, that means guaranteed delivery of who you are as the possession of God. Sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as an earnest, a down payment of our inheritance. Notice, our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own special treasure, his own possession, to the praise of his glory. So that's brought over in the New Testament, you see. So, and the authors knew exactly that this Greek term used there, periousios, is used as a word that was translated from the Hebrew and the Greek and the Septuagint. And then in Titus chapter 2, another reference of this particular term, which would be the New Testament equivalent to the Hebrew segula, private treasure of the king. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, since we're to wear the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect, that's the exhortation. We're to wear the truth. People are able to see that we are truthers. We're bearers of the truth as it is in Jesus. In Titus 2:11-4, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. In verse 12, Titus 2, instructing or disciplining us as a father does a child, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, that is, with sound judgment, righteously and godly in the present age. And Galatians 1:4 says it's an evil age. So we're to live godly in the present age, godly represents that which shows reverential respect and fear for God and for his name. Looking, that means eagerly looking for the blessed hope, pre-tribulation rapture, and the appearing, that is the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Clear reference to the deity of Christ, who gave himself for us, that is, in our place as a substitute, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify, that is, cleanse for himself a people for his own private possession. His, a people for his own possession. This is a possession that he jealously guards because of the value of what this means as the king's crown jewel. Zealous for good works, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, let no one disregard you. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 1. chapter 2. And verse 4, 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, and coming to him, and that's present tense. It's something that we do continuously, often as needed, multiple times a day, and coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, as we see in Isaiah 28, the added term is elect, and precious means of infinite value in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are in the process of being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you, as God's spiritual house, you, verse 9, are an elect, chosen race, that is the race of a new humanity, a race in union with the second man, the Lord from heaven, 1 Corinthians 15:47, and members of that one new man, where Christ is all and in all, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, and Colossians 3:11. So you are a royal priesthood. That takes us back to Exodus 19:5 and 6. We are now in under the new covenant. It's the whole body of Christ, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Again, the Greek equivalent to segula in the Old Testament, Hebrew Bible, God's own private possession. That you may proclaim, tell out of your innermost being the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous and amazing light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So I trust that message that I'm referring to be very, very refreshing and edifying for you. It's 16 pages in a PDF file, and so that will be something you can look forward to. So, Father, thank you for this meditation, this consideration of our value to you, and how you think of us, and what we mean to you as property. And a very guarded treasure of who you are as our King and Savior. So we thank you for this opportunity to consider these things. In Jesus' name, amen.